There are a number of scriptures that we will read today, and they will be in your outline. And so that's why we're handing it to you. I would like to be able, in those sections of the message this morning, to come through the ear gate and the eye gate. As a beginning text, we'll actually read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. Our theme this morning is God's Blood Covenant. God's Blood Covenant. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28. We read these words. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Father, help us this day to be deeply amazed and in wonder and awe that you would love us, and the way you loved us, and the way you continue to love us, and that you will always love your children with that special redeeming love. Quicken our understanding to the Word of God today. Quicken us with application to our lives. And for this we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We come again to the Lord's table, a table of grace, a table that points to the covenant relationship that every Christian has with Christ, a covenant having to do with a binding agreement between two parties. The concept in the Old Testament is that of cutting a covenant, as was done, that was read about earlier in Genesis. The shedding of blood and the walking between the pieces in the context of the ceremony that was speaking about this covenant. In cutting a covenant, the parties were promising to give their life, their love, their protection forever. An Old Testament example, of course, is that of David cutting covenant with Saul's son, Jonathan, promising love and loyalty to each other all the days of their life. There are many wonderful characteristics of God's blood covenant with His redeemed children. We will look at a few of them this morning. One that surely stands out is the fact that God always takes the initiative. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah. And we take that covenant that is still before us every time we see the rainbow, a promise that God will never again destroy the earth by water. And we pass it by, wasn't that beautiful? Or the world takes it and ties it up with sin. And such is our world, such is our own heart. What an incredible wonder. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. And the rainbow shows His mercy in an amazing way. A covenant. God took the initiative. He's taken the initiative with every believing sinner. Revelation 13:8. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, saints are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, salvation, before salvation we were dead in sin and depraved and demonized and doomed under the wrath of God. And while we were yet enemies, while we were dead, God gave us life. Exactly what the Bible teaches us there. So as a result of God having initiated His love to us. There's not only the wonder of what He has done for us, but the wonder of what He is ready to do through us. We know 1 John 3:16, don't we? As well as we know John 3:16. Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an overflow of being affected by His covenant love. It overflows into a covenant relationship with brothers and sisters. We're members of His body. We're members one of another. He's the head. Hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, I don't want you, I don't like you. We are divinely constrained, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, not to live for ourselves. What is the nature, the basic nature of every human being? To live for yourself. We in the recent years have a new expression of that. It's a selfie world. I'm not condemning you if you've ever taken a selfie, but what is our focus? Well, we know what the focus of the world is, and if you're not careful, you'll look just like the world, sound just like the world, do what the world does. It's our natural nature to live for ourselves. But in Christ, we have a new nature. It's His nature. And He came to the earth and He did not live for Himself. He lived for others. And so, we're to be done with self and now taken up with Christ and others. We're also related to that, as we saw last week, divinely commissioned. We have an assignment. We are ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. Do you see how sad it is for Christians not to be reconciled together, for our Christian homes not to be reconciled, for there to be animosities and strife that are not settled, when the very calling that we have is to be agents, ministers of reconciliation? The world doesn't have any ability for that. You do. We do. Do not allow anything in your heart to linger that justifies not being reconciled with a brother or sister. We're an ambassador for Christ. I know that things have changed in recent years and we don't have the respect for people in government as we once did. And we can say it's because of the way they've acted and all like that, but at the same time, I think most of us would understand that a person who is an ambassador for the United States of America to whatever nation on the earth, he has an important job. He goes there to that nation, whatever that nation is, to represent not his own interests, not the interests of that nation in which he's a guest, but to represent the interests of the United States of America. What do we call an ambassador of the United States of America to whatever nation who goes over there and betrays America? We call them a traitor. I'm a citizen of two kingdoms. And my primary citizenship is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. To be a member of that one holy nation. There are a lot of nations on the earth today, but there's one nation that is above all nations. There's one nation that covers the globe, that has members in every spot and corner of the earth, that peculiar people, that unusual people, that set apart, redeemed people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my citizenship is in heaven, and I'm living on earth, on foreign soil, to represent Christ. That's what the covenant's all about. And when I'm gripped by what I am memorializing today, then I will go out into my workplace, I'll go out into the neighborhood, I'll go out into how I treat my family as an ambassador for Christ, as a minister of reconciliation, not waiting to be ministered unto, but to minister. Luke 10, 25 through 37 tells us the story of how easy it is to be religious, and to be loyal in religion, and be blind to ministry. Just walk by on the other side. But there was one man who saw the man in need. He was left half dead. And he took him up and he ministered to him and he engaged others in the ministry, and he saw it through. I'm sure it got in the way of things he had planned. You know, very often ministry that we need to do gets in the way of our plans. If you have children, you've noticed how that child training gets in the way of your plans. And we can become selfish and push them aside. Or we can put our hands to the ministry that God has given us. We walk in amongst the body of believers. And frankly, we're not careful. We walk in and out with blinders on. And we only think about what we're here for and what we need and what we want and what we got or what we didn't get. But if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking with the eyes and heart of Jesus, we'll think throughout the week, we'll walk throughout the week, we'll come into the services together, and we'll think about, Lord, open my eyes and my heart to the people I'm seeing. What is their need? How can I minister? How can I serve? You see, this matter of being in covenant is not just something for me. Jesus looked beyond my fault and saw my need. That's a song, and it's true. God's blood covenant is also unilateral. That is, it's one-sided. And that's where the picture that we read about in Genesis 15 comes in. The Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision, said, "Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." These are in your outline. I'd encourage you to go through the ear gate and the eye gate. Verse 2, "But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son?" Then the Lord took Abraham aside and said, "Look up into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous. And the Lord said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But how can I be sure? So bring these animals." Verse 10, Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. And he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. And some vultures came to swoop down and eat them up. And Abram chased them away. And the sun was going down, and Abram fell into a deep sleep. And a terrifying darkness came over him. And after the sun went down, Abram saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. And so the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. It's an incredible story, an incredible reality. God cut a covenant with Abraham. Satan opposed it. God put Abraham to sleep. Might as well sleep through it. He had nothing he could contribute. He can't be like David and Joshua, where they have both something to contribute to their covenant. So he puts him to sleep. Christ, the pre-existing eternal God, took Abraham's place and walked through the carcasses. That's who did that. Only God can make a covenant with God. Christ stood in the place, stood instead for Abram. And Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteous. God imputed to him his own righteousness. This is why in John 8, Jesus said, Abram rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. On that day of the cutting of that covenant, Abram saw Jesus. To be a Christian in the new covenant at God's invitation is clearly also at God's expense. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's not fair. It's really not fair. It is sacrificial, it's redemptive on behalf of the undeserving, but it's one-sided, it's not fair. A man by the name of Lewis Evans, Jr. at one time was pastor of the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. His father had been a pastor. In his little book, Covenant to Care, Evans gives a story about a one-sided, costly covenant love. He said he remembered as he was growing up in his father's home that there was a particular woman who often came to their house seeking counsel from his pastor father and to receive encouragement and strength to go on in a troubled marriage. He said for 17 years this woman endured the drunken abuse of herself and her two girls, verbal onslaughts, physical beatings, insensitive advances. You say, stop. That should not be tolerated. Then one day her husband responded to the invitation of Christ. Some of his buddies at work invited him to a Billy Graham crusade. He was born again. Still had some rough traits, but he was transformed. And many times he would give testimony that it was not any message by Billy Graham. Instead, it was his wife's love that would not quit, that would not give up, that she was God's key tool in bringing him to Christ and changing their marriage. She had persevered in a unilateral covenant of love. You know, the history is filled with that kind of love, but that's not American. Every preacher in the land, if they had gone to any preacher today in the land, within 1 week they'd have said, I know the name of a lawyer. There may be some times when it is wise and needful to separate so long as there is a commitment to still be redemptive. I've met with a multitude of couples over the last 50 years, and I can tell you that it is exceedingly rare to find the innocent party who has any vision of being Christ-like and redemptive toward a sinning spouse. There are voices everywhere to tell them, you don't have to put up with this. Occasionally there have been those who fought through the difficulty of it all because they were in covenant. And they knew that their spouse was in the most dire of dire needs, in the pit of sin, in the clutches of Satan. And they drew upon the grace of God to deny themselves, to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Suppose in the account of Dr. Evans, the man had never gotten saved. Would her efforts have been a waste? We would do well to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 38. What more shall I say then? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. You know, when you get down in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. Oh, those first 32 verses are astounding, and they're wonderful. Boy, they're exciting, and people are doing all kinds of wonderful things. And by faith, enduring and trusting God, verse 33, and subdued kingdom, administered justice, obtained promises, closed the mouth of lions, extinguished the power of raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and became mighty and unbeatable in battle, putting enemy forces to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Boy, that's exciting! Give me some of that Christianity! And then the Bible has to go and ruin it all and says, and others. And others. I used to think that there was a gospel song named And Others. Any of you know what I'm referring to? This is Jay Basler and Mrs. Moe with your National Singing Convention. And they'd list off all the songs on a tape that they were selling, and every one of them had And Others. Made an impression. Well, this is not quite the same. And others were tortured to death, refusing to accept release offered on the condition of denying their faith, so that they would be resurrected to a better life. And others experienced a trial of mocking and scourging amid torture and even chains and imprisoned. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were lured with tempting offers to renounce their faith. They were put to death by the sword. They went about wrapped in the skins of sheep and goats, utterly destitute, oppressed, cruelly treated, people of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, and living in caves and holes in the ground. How about living by faith? It's the heroes of the faith. It's what the chapter's all about. They're included. We dare not leave them out. There are people on the earth today, as there have been scattered in places around the world for 2,000 years, who they are among the and others. And when you read the last chapters, you read the book of Revelation, none of them have any regrets. They are now ruling and reigning and worshiping Christ for all eternity, in the presence of the Lamb forever. If in this life only you have hope, you are of all men most miserable. Now listen carefully. If in your circumstances you have not held tight on this awesome power of one-sided love, may you be encouraged to know that God is able. Run to Him, cling to Him. He is able. He lives in you to live through you the impossible. And just because you failed the impossible last week doesn't mean that you cannot at His feet gain grace to do it this week. Whatever that means in your life. I have no words of condemnation for any man or woman who in the hard place has not persevered or who has stumbled while trying. But here is what happens in America. We have so much of that that the pastor in the pulpit, and when he writes his commentaries and when he does his television programs, he lowers the standard. And he says, I'm okay and you're okay. We can't lower the standards, folk. Peter, look at this in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are good and kind, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if a person endures the sorrow of suffering unjustly, because of an awareness of the will of God. After all, what kind of credit is there if when you do wrong, and are punished for it, you endure patiently. But if when you do what is right and patiently bear undeserved suffering, this finds favor with God. For as a believer, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his footsteps. Now, that preaches just as it is. And the next verses don't preach, they meddle. They get right down even closer to where we are. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate, not as inferior, but out of respect for the responsibilities entrusted to husbands and their accountability to God, and so partnering with them, so that even if some do not obey the word of God, they may be won over to Christ without discussion by the godly lives of their wives. When they see your modest and respectful behavior together with your devotion and appreciation, love your husband, encourage him, enjoy him as a blessing from God. Your adornment must not be merely external, the interweaving and elaborate knotting of the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or being superficially preoccupied with dressing with expensive clothes. But let it be the inner beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceable spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but serene and spiritually mature, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, adapting themselves to them. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, following him and having regard for him as head of their house, calling him Lord, and you have become her daughters if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. That is, being respectful toward your husband, not giving in to intimidation, nor allowing yourself to be led into sin, nor to be harmed. In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with intelligent regard for the marriage relationship, as with someone physically weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, united in spirit, sympathetic, brotherly love, kind-hearted, courteous, compassionate toward each other, as members of one household, humble in spirit, and only sometimes return evil for evil. Let me try that again. And never return evil for evil or insult for insult. Avoid scolding, berating, or any kind of abuse, but to the contrary, give a blessing. Pray for one another's well-being, contentment, and protection. For you have been called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing from God that brings well-being and happiness and protection. No, it's not fair, but it's right. Is sacrificial. It's redemptive on behalf of the undeserving. It's one-sided, just like his love for you and for me. So behold the Lamb of God. Be transfixed by what he's done. Be amazed by what he's done for you. May we be so transfixed and so overcome by God's covenant love for us that we go forth laying down our lives for others for Christ's sake. We'll have to stop there. That's enough to live on. And that's enough to prepare us for the Lord's table. The amazing covenant of God's amazing grace, God's blood covenant. We bring it out of the pages of Scripture, out of the pages of history, and take it far beyond a mere ceremony. And we take this sacred moment as a reminder, a simple yet profound reminder of the most amazing event in all of history, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior.